tonight. Father, we're hungry for you. And I declare right now that holy fire would fall in this place. And if you agree, would you praise him one more time? Jesus! Jesus! Hallelujah. You may take your seats, everybody. I'm so excited to be with you, and I know you guys believe in the miraculous power of God, and so do I, and I've seen him move in powerful ways. And I actually want to call Rebecca. Would you come here? I just saw in my spirit, Rebecca, that there is a mantle coming upon you, that this is typical guest minister stuff, but that the anointing that I carry of healing, signs and wonders is coming upon you right now. And I want to release that anointing. Can I jump down real quick? Upon your life, if someone wants to stand behind her. That as you have prayed, as you have interceded, as you have asked, God will say, now let it be done. And he sees your heart and he says, daughter, you are so blameless before me, and I am so proud of you. And right now in this moment, Holy Spirit, would you come upon her and would you fill her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet? And I pray that through these hands that healings would come, that through these hands that miracles would come, that through these hands when she lays hands on people, that even dead things would come back to life. And Father God, I pray right now, move in the mighty name of Jesus. Father God, fill it. And we believe it. Thank you for the leadership anointing that's also on it. And Lord God, I pray that there is so much more to come. Amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. God is good. I'm going to skip my introduction, but I will introduce myself. I'm Jared and my beautiful wife, Amber, and I've got my baby girl here who was born 3 months ago. She's so cute. She's got the tubbiest cheeks and she has got beautiful blue eyes. You can't see it there, but I don't know. I don't have them. Amber doesn't have them, but she's melting my heart and she's keeping us up every single night. And so I am so glad to be here, and we left that cute thing behind. My sermon title tonight is Roll It Up. And I don't know what you came with tonight. I don't know what you're coming against tonight, but I just feel in my spirit to prophesy over this place that whatever is coming against you, whatever sickness is in your body, whatever miracle that you need, that I just feel that whatever's coming against you, that you need to roll it up and throw it at the altar tonight. And God is a miracle working God, and I want to bring our attention to a story in John 5, and it starts in verse 1. We're going straight there. And it says this: afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days inside the city. Thank you so much, worship team. You guys are so good. You guys can go. Thank you. I'll call the keys back first afterwards. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda, with 5 covered porches, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. And I've got a bit of an image here to paint a picture for us. And Bethesda, there we go. How good is that? 2,000 years ago. And Bethesda means the house of mercy. And in this house, we see a multitude of people waiting for their mercy. They're waiting for the alleviation or the removal of their suffering. And there were so many of them with the same conditions, that John, the author of this book, could actually categorize them into 3 different groups. He could go, wow, and I can just imagine that there's these porches and there's these colonnades and they've all grouped themselves together. Over there, he can see the blind. Over here, he can see the lame. And over there, he can see the paralyzed. And if you're taking notes tonight, point number 1 is that your condition is not your identity. And I can just imagine that each of these categories, as I said, had found a porch to sit under. And do you know, because they've grouped themselves together, you know we actually see this in our society today? You know that we empathize with each other's weaknesses and we're actually drawn to people who are walking through the same thing? I was even hearing from one of my youth girls last year and we're having a conversation and I said, how you going? And she just like starts to tell me about, oh, my friend and I, we're part of a mental health club at school. And I was like, okay, cool. Yeah, we both suffer from mental illness. I've got depression, she's got depression. We often talk about our depression together. We medicate our depression together, and we've even made a pact to keep each other alive. I was like, what stood out to me was that what they thought was actually healthy was completely unhealthy. And this is what we actually call, or what psychologists have coined, collective suffering. Collective suffering also represents the pool of Bethesda. People coming together and bonding together over their trauma, over their sickness, over their infirmities and their weaknesses. They've actually all grouped themselves in one place. And can you imagine the conversations? I can. Hey, bro, at least we're paralyzed together. Bro, at least I got a friend with me. Another guy rolls over, he's like, bro, I've been here for 38 years on my mat. You better get comfortable. Like, they're all in this one place. And do you know what can actually prevent a healing or a miracle? It's actually complacency. Complacency over a shared bonding, over sickness and over trauma, over a weakness. No, this is my safe place. This is where I'm accepted. These people here, they get me in the House of Mercy, in the mental health club. We can get so familiar and desensitized to our conditions and weaknesses that we don't even recognize that we need restoration. See, in this space of collective suffering, we can often not want to leave because we've found people that understand us, what we are going through. Oh, we've built a bond. We've built a connection. People offer up their sympathies. But can I tell you what? We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus not only understands what you're going through, but unlike anyone else, he is the key to unlocking your freedom, unlocking your breakthrough, and unlocking your miracle. And Jesus is in the room tonight, and he even encourages us to approach his throne with confidence. And I want us to rise in faith tonight that no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're coming up against, no matter what is in your body, that you would approach the altar tonight with confidence and believe that God is going to meet you there. And there are even some people where your sickness or your problem or your issue is no longer something that is a part of you. It is you, and it has become your identity. We hear this all the time. I am an anxious person. I am broken. I am a sick person. But when Jesus comes along, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the great I am. I am the faithful God. I am the covenant-keeping God. I am your healer, your protector, and the miracle-working God. And so, when we bring it to him, he actually removes our condition and he goes, hey, I'm giving you a new identity. He's like, hey, you've been made in my image. And from here on out, you will not call yourself that. You will call yourself a son and a daughter of the Most High God. Romans 8:37. Even in all these things, even in our sicknesses, even in our traumas, even in our bondage, even in these things, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus lives in me and he lives in you. So therefore, we are victorious. Amen? Come on. There is so much more for you than what you're declaring over your life right now, young person. Come on, let's get into the next one. You can't earn your miracle, point number two. You can't do it. John 5:5, we pick up the story again. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. I don't think anyone here is that old, but it's a long time. And when Jesus saw him, and he knew, sorry if you are, and he knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? Bruh, are you serious? Like, Jesus, like, I've been sick for 38 years, man. You don't, yeah? Yeah? Okay. He hasn't recognized who Jesus is yet. It's just like a man's come along and asked him a question. Like, what kind of question is that? Do I want to get well? Well, bruh, I've been here for a while. John 5:7, he says, I can't, sir. The sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. And you see, I did a bit of a deep dive into this because I wanted to get into the pool of Bethesda and what was going on and why they were always wanting to get into the water. And some biblical footnotes have suggested that the people at the pool believed an angel would actually come down and stir the water, and the first person who could make it into the water would be healed. However, archaeologists have since uncovered that what they believe to be the actual pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem, and this pool appears to have been fed by underground springs. And so that would have actually caused the water to bubble at certain times. And this is really interesting because it would bubble like maybe 2-3 times a year, they reckon. And it got me thinking, so what was actually a supernatural, what they thought was a supernatural occurrence, was actually just likely a stirring of water. And you can imagine these guys, right? They're on their mats. They're there, and then the bubbles come. And they're ready to, well, they're ready to race their mates. And they're convinced that a superstitious act, really, would lead to their healing. And later when we read the scripture in John 5, we're told people believe the first person hit the water would be healed. But what's so interesting is that the gospel never records a single person getting healed by the water. And I think that silence is interesting. I really do. The absence of a confirmed healing in the pool is interesting. And scholars actually, there's a debate of whether or not it actually happened. Because if something like that happened, the Bible would have recorded it. And other people would have actually taken note of it. So why were they all there? Why were they all there? Well, number one, we know that they found comfort in their collective suffering. And number two, they were holding on to hope that a superstitious act could heal them. And this is the space where religion and superstition can collide. Doing the same thing over and over and again and expecting a different result, young person. Maybe you're here and you've been sold the lie. Maybe you've been sold the lie that you need to do X, Y, Z in order to receive your miracle. The miracle that you've been praying for. Maybe you think that you need to attend church every single Sunday. You can't miss one. That you need to do your daily devotions every day. You need to come to Nations Youth every single Friday night. You need to wear your cross chain necklace. You need to wear your Exodus t-shirt. You need to bring 5 friends to youth and get them saved before God can move in your life. But that is 100% a lie. Don't get caught up in religion and superstition. Don't get caught up in works. You can't earn your miracle. Don't get caught up in what everyone else is doing. I mean, old mate's been here for 38 years. Believing in that a superstitious act would be the key to unlocking his miracle. And let me tell you something, because I just go there. That Reiki will not heal you. Those crystals will not keep you safe. That dream catcher in your bedroom will not give you rest at night. Manifestation, speaking something into existence, will not break chains off of your life. There is only one person that can break chains. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is in the room tonight. And if you agree, would you say amen? Hallelujah. And it is not about what you can do for him, young person. It's who you will become with him. Point number three is you have to want to be well. And maybe you're in a different category. Maybe you do love Jesus. Maybe this is what you hunger and thirst for every Friday night, just to be in the presence of God. Like me when I was a boy, but you doubt that you'll receive the miracle. 38 years, this man, he's happy. Well, he's not happy. He's on his mat. He's broken. He's suffering. And Jesus walks by him and goes, "Do you want to be well?" And immediately the man actually shuts him down. Do you remember what he says? "I can't, sir. I got no one. I got no one to put me into the pool. I can't, Jesus. It's not possible. Actually, it's impossible." The man's mindset has been shaped by his lack and by what he doesn't have. And he shuts God down even before he gave him a chance to move. And maybe that's you. You're like this man. And it feels like 38 years, and it hasn't happened. Well, why would it happen to me now? Why would it happen to me tonight? You've closed the door on what the Lord wants to do in your life. You have put your problem in the category of impossible. My family member, well, they didn't get their miracle. My friend didn't, so I can't. I prayed a few times. I prayed for a long time and nothing happened. So I can't. I can't receive it. And maybe this is actually a very confronting question for you. And it would have been for this man. Do I want to get well, Jared? Like, well, have you actually thought about it? I want you to think about it right now. Do you want to get well? Because you want the relief, but are you up for the responsibility? You see, this man, if he gets healed, it will radically change his life. You see, he can't continue to sit on his mat every day. He can't live off sympathy anymore. He can't stay on the mat anymore. He no longer belongs in the house of mercy. He has to walk. He has to work. He has to live differently. Healing completely changes your life. And sometimes people don't want to step out because dysfunction has become their friend. 38 years. The mat was predictable. The mat wasn't going anywhere. Neither was he. The mat was his safe place. The mat required nothing from him. But standing up, but walking, but rolling up his mat, that meant change. Before movement, a decision needs to be made. And I feel tonight, Nations Youth, Jesus is asking us, do we actually want to be free? Do we actually want to receive that miracle? Because here's a thought. Here's a thought. What if you're stuck, not because God hasn't moved, but because you haven't made a decision? The keyboard can come and join me. Woofed. Jesus. Point four, this is my last one. Your miracle requires movement. But what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say to the man? John 5:8, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and he began walking. Jesus was the only man that could provide the one thing that he lacked, and that was his healing, and that was his miracle. Jesus is the only one who can provide you with what you lack, your healing and your miracle. He is the only one who can make us whole. He is the only one who can redeem us. He is the only person that can do it. So don't look to those other things. Find it right here in this place tonight. Call upon his name and he will meet you according to your hunger. He's in the room. And a lot of us, and I hear this all the time, a lot of us don't have a hard time believing that Jesus can perform miracles. You scroll on your Instagram, you see people getting healed, miraculous stories happening. breakthrough happening, people jumping out of wheelchairs, planet shakers, people's arms getting healed and casts thrown on the floor. We don't have a hard time believing that Jesus can. But I want to stir your faith tonight, Nations Youth. I want to stir your faith that your can will turn into that He will tonight. Can we stop believing that He can and start believing that He will perform miracles? For me. Somebody say, for me. He will do it for me. Come on, would you stir up your faith again that He will perform miracles in your life? Psalm 34, the righteous cry out, that's us, and the Lord hears them and He delivers them from all of their troubles. You know, I was facing some really significant supernatural opposition about 4 months ago. My baby girl, she was severely overdue, just was late to the party, wanted to be a summer baby. And man, I was coming against some things. And first of all, that also means that every life is spiritually significant when something's born into this world. We have to fight for that. The second thing was that I was, you know, stepping into the role as lead pastor at Bibra Lake, and who had gone before me is now our ACC national president. And he's responsible for like 1,200 churches, over 400,000 people. And I mean, the mantle that I was stepping into was quite insane. And he chose me. And he saw something on Amber and I's life. And there was this week before my baby girl was born where I would go to sleep. And every night about 1 to 2 a.m. in the morning, I would wake up sweating in a panic. And it's like this black cloud had come upon me. And it almost like paralyzed me. And then I would like try and just like kind of wriggle and go back to sleep. And it just wasn't happening. And 1 hour would pass. And then 2 hours would pass. And 3 hours would pass. And then it was like 6 a.m. I was like, oh, well, it's time to get up now. All right. And then this happened. So it happened on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, same thing. And man, I was like leading a church now and stuff, and I'm not sleeping, and I'm just like stumbling my words and like getting all these things wrong. And I'm like, God, I need to sleep. I said to Amber, babe, tomorrow, if tonight I don't get any sleep, I'm going to go to the doctor tomorrow. I need to get some medication, I need to get some sleeping tablets. I need to get knocked out so I can sleep, get my rest. Right, babe? Yeah, she's like, cool. Okay. Anyway, happens again that night. Black cloud comes upon me. Some spiritual opposition. And I actually, the Holy Spirit said to me in that moment, hey, how come you haven't prayed? Oh, I'm a pastor and I haven't even prayed? Okay. So I got up and I just started pacing my living room, and I just started speaking in that heavenly language. The Bible says to strengthen yourself in the most holy faith. And I was just pacing up and down my living room. And an hour goes by and nothing's happening. And I'm still like, I literally feel this thing. Still sweaty, still anxious, still afraid. And like, almost like paralyzed, right? And I'm kind of like walking. God, what is going on? All of a sudden, about an hour and a half in, poof, the presence of God hits my living room. And I feel the hand of the Lord, I'm not joking, come down from heaven and pull this black cloud of spiritual oppression that was on me and completely lift it off and destroy it. But here's the point. Amazing. Here's the point is that prayer fixed, God fixed, one encounter with Him fixed what? I would have medicated. And I'm wondering tonight, if some things that are coming against you, you see, Jesus actually spoke to the deaf and the lame spirit in the person and called it out. Jesus actually spoke to a lady who was bent over for 18 years in the synagogue and called out the spirit, and she began to stand up. And I'm wondering tonight, if you would just be as so bold as to seek God first, that He would do a miracle in your life. And I know we need doctors, and I know we need all of those interventions. Praise God for that. But would we seek God first? Because we could get a miracle before we even need intervention by our world. John 5:8. He says, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. Stand up. Stand up. I can't. I can't, the man says. I've been on my mat for 38 years. I've been paralyzed for 38 years. I can't stand. I can crawl, bro. No, stand up. Jesus asked him to do something so outrageous that I even think it would be cruel. Can you imagine? Jesus says to him, stand up. Bloke's never stood in his life. I can imagine, stand up. The whole house of mercy goes quiet. Everyone's looking. What's he going to do? He's looking at Jesus, at this man who's just told him to stand up and he's in the middle of a decision. He's holding on to 38 years of pain and suffering. He realizes he has two choices. Am I going to obey and move and get up, or am I going to stay on this mat, my place of comfortableness, a place where I've always been, where people sympathize with me, people throw money at me sometimes? Or am I going to cling to what I know? Are you going to cling to what you know? Or are you going to rise up in faith, stand up in faith, and believe that you're going to be healed, that your miracle's going to come? Jesus actually didn't say, hey, bro, just stay there and think about it. He actually even didn't say, hey, when you feel strength return to your legs, stand up. He actually says, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. The miracle was spoken, but movement was still required. And so when he speaks, are we going to obey his word and move? When he speaks, and hear the word of the Lord tonight, because this is it. When he speaks, are we going to move? We're not going to live by what we see. We're going to live by faith tonight. And we're going to move according to God's word. My wife had a hereditary condition, and it's passed down from generation to generation. And it's a condition called ankylosing spondylitis. It's an inflammation of the spine. And it took us a really long time to figure out what was going on. And it came to that point where I just started to pray, and I strengthened her in her faith, because she was like, I don't even know like what to do anymore. To paint you a picture, we would go on holidays and a flare-up would happen and she would be paralyzed. And so I would have to carry her from the Airbnb bed into the car, then kind of like into the restaurant, then kind of back into the car. And these kind of inflammation periods would last about 2 weeks where she was completely paralyzed, right? And so I was like, Jesus, I've had enough of this. I was like, I don't know what it is, but I'm going to pray for a diagnosis. I'm going to pray that something, we get something. I just want to know what it is. And so we prayed for it and prayed for it and prayed for it. Anyway, we got a diagnosis after about 6 years. Okay, cool. Just kept praying. Cool. Got medication. Cool. That started to help tremendously, which was fantastic. Fast forward, that was about, and then she was on that for about 4 years, 2 years. And then came to this very powerful moment where we were at a youth camp. And we're the youth pastors. And so there was this moment, and it was the last night, and healing was in the room. And the guest minister, Pastor Cody Byrne, was sitting down preaching on Psalm 23, and he just said, stand up if you want your healing. He just said, stand up. And I'm on the front row, and I'm like, babe, stand up. And Pastor Ben McDonald, you might know him, he's like, Ambers, stand up. And so she was like, no, this is not for me, this is for the youth. And I was like, no, but there's healing in the room, Amber. And she didn't want to stand up. I said, Amber, you get to your feet right now and you stand up. Anyway, she stood up. And what the internal dialogue with her was that, you know, I'm serious, God. If you're not going to move, I'm not going to stand. That's what we talked about afterwards. And she was like, cool. And then she felt like, I'm not going to sit down until I've received my miracle. She stands up. She obeys the word of the Lord. And in that moment, she feels the presence of God touch the back of her head, run all the way down her spine, a tingling feeling through the back of her back, down her legs. And then she feels the disease leave her. It's like it fell off. It left her. And let me tell you something. That is why, and you can go to Genesis 3 for the theology later, but that is why sickness is not a part of God's design for your life. And that taught me so much in that moment when it left her, it literally left her. It was never supposed to be there. And what you're coming up against tonight, whatever it is of the enemy, whatever he's tried to put inside of you is not supposed to be there, and it is not a part of God's design. If Amber stayed in her seat, nothing would have changed. If she didn't stand up, if the man stayed on the mat, nothing would have changed. If she was to argue with the Lord, "Lord, this is a youth camp, it's not even for me," nothing would have changed. If the man would have argued with the Lord, nothing would have changed. If she was to delay and be like, "Maybe next camp, maybe tonight," you're like, "Oh, maybe next Healing and Miracles night, I'll be ready." No. Nothing will change. It is time to stand up, to obey the word of the Lord. Don't wait until you feel confident to step out. Don't wait until you feel strong to stand up. Faith doesn't wait for feelings. Faith moves on the word of God. We live by faith and not by sight, and miracles are in movement and they're in the room tonight. As the band wants to come and join me, it was the man's obedience to the words of Jesus that made him well. And I can imagine the moment he began to shift his weight. He began to obey. The moment he began to push through his doubts. The moment he began to attempt what was impossible, what happened, power met him there. So tonight, don't believe that he can, but believe that he will. Would you stand up? Would you... Yeah, stand up as a metaphor, but stand to your feet, people. Would you stand up? Micah, roll that up. Would you roll it up and would you walk? I was preaching. Good job, buddy. I was preaching at a youth camp a few months ago, and there was a healing anointing was in the room, about 120 people, and I just said, "Stand to your feet if you want to be healed." One girl stood up. One girl had faith to believe. And so I said, "Come down to the altar. I'm going to pray for you. Just throw it down there, man, because that's what we're going to do tonight." Poof. Thank you, Mikey. One girl stood up, came down to the altar. She goes, "Hey, I've had these ulcers in my mouth and down my throat, and I take anti-inflammatories to eat, and I haven't been able to eat properly for like 3 years, and I just want to be healed." I said, "Just raise your hands to heaven." And so she did. I put my hand on her head, and the power of God touched her and she fell down. And anyway, the meeting went on and on. I did an altar call and then I left. And anyway, it was a 4-day camp, and I came back the next day and she comes running up to me. "Pastor Jared, you wouldn't believe it. The ulcers in my mouth and down my throat, they're gone. I could eat breakfast this morning without taking my medication." Whoa. I said, "Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. He is the only one who can do it." One more story. And there was another girl on night 4, and she's a leader, and she said, "Jared, I have got a phobia of sleeping." And she gave me the name and I can't remember it. And she goes, I can't sleep. And I have terrible nightmares. And I just toss and turn, and even sometimes I have sleep paralysis. And right there and then, I just felt in my spirit that the spirit of intimidation was on her. And so I laid my hands on her, and quite similar to what happened to me in my living room happened to her. And I just saw God come down and break this cloud off of her mind. And she fell down in the power of God, and God met her there. And then she went to sleep that night, and I left again, and then I came back the next morning, and she goes, "Jared, I slept without taking any medication. I'm completely healed. That hasn't happened in 4 years. 4 years. So what mats do you have in your life? What does that mat represent for you? Would you bring it to the altar tonight? Would you bring it to the altar? And before we do that, I just want every eye closed and every head bowed in this place. Jesus is real, and Jesus is alive, and he wants to have a living relationship with you. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we have a saying at our youth group that maybe you've been searching for all the right things, just in the wrong places. And tonight you're in the right place, and he's the right thing for your life. And he's here, and he wants to give you a purpose. He wants to give you a plan. He's got a plan for your life, and he wants to show you your God-given destiny. And if that's you tonight, and you can feel him just beating out of your chest, he's just knocking on your heart, I want to give you an opportunity to invite him into your life. Or maybe it's been a really, really long time on your back, and you go, you know what, I need to make that decision again to make Jesus Lord and Savior of my life. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to count to three. No one else is looking around, it's just me, a few trusted leaders. And on the count of three, if you've never invited Jesus into your life, tonight is your night. If you want to come back to him, do that tonight as well. One, two, three. Raise your hand so I can see it. Raise your hand. Thank you, I see your hand. Thank you, I see your hand. Thank you, I see your hand over here on my right. Raise them nice and high. Raise them nice and high for me. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Three more over here. Another one over here. Thank you. Thanks, buddy. Awesome. That's the best decision that you've ever made, bro. You can pop it down. Let's say this prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Jesus, come into my heart right now. From this day forward, I choose to follow you. I leave my past behind. And from this day forward, my life is in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.